Thank you, Brother Greg. Amen. We love that song, don't we? It's our testimony, so many of us, and hope that it'll be your testimony. If it's not, before we get out of here today, amen. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you would. I've been preaching a little series of messages here out of this chapter that I've simply entitled From Chaos to Comfort. The reason why I title it that way is because when you read about the Corinthian church, especially in the first letter that Paul wrote to them, the word that best describes or that could describe them and what's going on in their lives and their church is the word chaos. I mean, they are in chaos. And that is, if you read through the book, you'll find out that there are divisions in the life of the church. There's different groups that are gathered together around strong personalities and are divided against one another. And Paul tells them that they're acting like little babies. He said, I can't even speak unto you as spiritual, but carnal, even as in babes in Christ. And as he writes to them, you'll find out that there's immorality going on within the membership of the church. You'll find out that there's selfishness and self-centeredness and taking each other to court and suing one another within the life of the church. You'll find out that he had to straighten them out on the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage in chapter number 7. And he had to deal with them about how they observed the Lord's Supper. When they came together to observe the Lord's Supper, it was chaotic. It was a mess. You can read about it in chapter number 11. When they came together in the worship services, it was a mess. People were talking in languages that nobody understood, and it was like the nursery where you got little kids talking in gibberish that nobody can understand. It was a mess. It was unorganized, and it was just in bad shape. He wrote to them in chapter 14, gave them some structure to follow in their worship time. It was a real chaos. Matter of fact, he told them in chapter number 14 that God is not the author of this kind of confusion, and he is not. This kind of chaos and confusion, God is not the one who's... Listen, somebody in your church might be saying that God's behind it, but God is not the author of this kind of chaos and confusion. So we find it as a church that is that's just in chaos. That's why he wrote the first letter to them. And apparently, they must have started dealing with the problems in the life of their church. They must have started dealing with these things in the life of the church. Because when you start reading the second letter to them, we move from a church in chaos to a church that is experiencing the comfort of God. As a matter of fact, the word comfort is a key word that's used throughout the letter of 2 Corinthians. You'll see it at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He talks about God being the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. And you'll see it at the end of the letter, in the last chapter, in the 11th verse, he tells them to be of good comfort. So they're moving from chaos in the first letter to comfort in the second letter. A major theme through the letter of 2 Corinthians is the idea of the comfort of God. Instead of living in chaos now, they are experiencing the comfort of God. And it starts right off that way. That is, he deals with this right away in the first chapter. In the introduction, you'll see the position that we are in verse number 1. And that is that if you and I are going to be able to enjoy the comfort of God, then one of the things we need to understand is the position that we're in. We are the church of God and the saints of God according to verse number 1. One of the reasons why people live in chaos is because they do not know who they really are. And so in verse number 1, he talks about the position that we are in. When you get to verse number 2, he talks about the provision that we have received. And that is that God has given to us, he has given to us grace and peace. One of the reasons why that many people live in chaos is because they don't understand what they have. Not only do they not understand who they are, but they don't understand what they have. And that is that they have a God who has given to us grace and who has given to us peace. Listen, if you're a child of God, there's grace for every situation. And I want you to know that you can walk and live in harmony and peace on the inside and in your relationships. If you are a child of God, you possess grace and peace. We need to understand the possessions that we have received. I also discovered with you in verse number 3, we discovered the praise that we should offer. Not only the position that we're in, not only the possessions that we have received, but the praise that we ought to offer. He says, blessed be God. And that word blessed is a word that means to speak a good word about God. That is, he has given God the praise. He's giving God the glory. He breaks out in the middle of praise. Listen, if you don't want to walk in God's comfort, if you want to move from chaos to comfort, then you need to learn how to praise God no matter what. Even in the middle of your trials and your tribulation, God wants you to praise him, and you can. And the reason why you can have worship in your heart right in the middle of all your troubles is because he is God, and because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Father of mercies, and he is the God of all comfort, verse number 3, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. And so that's what we've been discovering. And that is that you and I can move from chaos to comfort. Some of you here and your life is in chaos. I mean, everywhere you turn, things are messed up, chaotic, and you don't have any peace in your heart. You're full of anxiety on the inside. I want you to know that you can move from chaos to comfort if you'll understand the position that you're in, if you'll understand the possessions that you've received. Listen, if you get a hold of this praise that we ought to offer and start praising God because of who He is, He's the God of all comfort. But I want you to notice with me now, beginning in verse number 8, as we continue to think about this idea of moving from chaos to comfort. Notice with me, beginning in verse number 8, the path that we can follow. There is a path that you and I are going to have to follow if we're going to experience the comfort of God, and it is the path that is exampled in the life of the Apostle Paul. That is, the example of Paul, the path that he took, is also the path that we also can take as well. I'm going to read the verses and then we'll kind of get into it a little bit more here. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a path that I want to avoid. But it goes on. "We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. And you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." The Apostle Paul, in writing to these Corinthian believers, tells them about an experience that he had. That is, a path that he went down, a road that he himself traveled. He describes that path, or he describes that road, as being in the area of Asia. And he wants them to know about it. That is, there's a reason why. And the reason why is because he wants to teach them how to experience comfort, to go from chaos to comfort. And so he gives them an example of a road that he went down, a path that he traveled, that is an experience that he had that stands out as an example for them, and also, I believe, stands out as an example for us as well. That is, if you and I are going to be able to worship God and praise Him in the middle of the struggle, if you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are going to experience the comfort of God, remember that word comfort means that He is with us, helping us. It is the same word that from which we get the word comforter, describing the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, and that is that He's with us, helping us. If you want to know the nearness of God, if you want to know the help of God, if you want God to be near and helping you, if you want to know His comfort, listen to me now, there's a path that you'll need to go down as well. And it's a path that He tells us about in these verses. As we take a closer look at these verses, highlighted for us is Paul's distress in verse number 8. Paul's distress. He tells us here about something that happened to him while he was ministering in Asia that he refers to as his trouble. And that little word trouble there means primarily a pressing or a pressure. It is a pressure word. In other words, the Apostle Paul is simply saying that the circumstances in his life were such, the path that he was going down while he was in Asia involved a great deal of pressure. He was under a lot of pressure while he was in Asia. Now, the area of Asia that he's talking about is probably Asia Minor, of which Ephesus is sort of the capital of that particular area. And we know that while Paul was in Ephesus, he experienced a lot of trouble, a lot of pressure. That he may be referring to some of that pressure that he experienced in Asia that you can read about in Acts chapter number 19 while he was in Ephesus. Or he may be describing an experience that's not even recorded in our Bible. He may be describing a collection of experiences that took place while he was in that area ministering. But here's the point that we need to get a hold of, and that is that he was under a lot of pressure. Some of you may know a little bit about that, and as you look at your life and you look what's going on, you find yourself in a position where you also are under a lot of pressure as well. Do you know the same Greek word translated here, trouble, is also translated tribulation back in verse number 4, where Paul writes that God comforts us in all of our tribulation? It's the same kind of word. That is, the comfort of God, that He comforts us in the middle of all of our tribulation. Paul says, I want to give an example of the tribulation or the trouble that I experienced while I was in the area of Asia. You see, Paul is not preaching about something that he hasn't experienced. He's gone down this path. In other words, when he says that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation or trouble, he knows what he's talking about. When he said, blessed be this God, when he says, praise be to God, the one who comforts us in all of our trouble, he knows what he's talking about. He's been down that path of trouble. That is that path or experience where pressure was great in his life. He's been under a lot of pressure as well. But notice with me here the severity of the pressure that he experienced. Paul says in verse number 8 that he was pressed out of measure. That little phrase there, out of measure, translated from a word that means to throw over. To throw over. If you've ever watched a football game, or maybe some of you play football and a few of you coach football. And if you've ever watched a football game or been involved in one, you know that when a receiver goes out for a pass, and the quarterback is the guy that throws the ball to the receiver who is supposed to catch it. If he throws the ball too high or too hard, it's over the receiver's head and he can't handle it. He throws it over him. It's too much. He can't catch it. He cannot handle it. This word kind of carries that kind of an idea. What Paul is telling us here, he said, the pressure that I experienced, the trouble that I experienced in Asia, it was over my head. And I couldn't handle it. I heard the testimony of somebody recently who was in a situation in the water, in the ocean, where the water got over his head. This is somebody that could swim, but the circumstances were such that on that occasion, he was sucking in water because he was trying to save others. And it was over his head. It was more than he could handle. Now, God helped the situation and brought him out of it, but that's sort of the meaning of this word. That is, this word that's translated here, pressed out of measure, it means it's over my head. It's too much. I can't handle it. If you're a receiver who has a pass thrown at you, it's over your head. You can't handle the pass. You can't bring it down. You cannot catch it. If you're in water that's over your head, it's over your head and you can't get out of it. That's the idea here in this passage of Scripture. Paul is saying here that he was pressed out of measure. And then he uses that little phrase, above strength. And the idea there is the pressure that was so great while he was in Asia, was he was not strong enough to handle it. It was above his own strength. It was outside of what he could handle. And I don't know about you, but I don't like situations like this. This is not a path that I would desire. But do you know, and we should assume and we should believe, that this is the path that not only did Paul go down, but we should believe, I believe, based on what we know about Paul, that this is the path that God led him down. God led him down a path, ladies and gentlemen, where there was trouble, there was pressure that was over his head, more than he was strong enough to handle. That it was more than what he could take. God led him down that path. Paul tells us in the last part of verse number 8 that the pressure was so great that he despaired even of life. In other words, what he's telling us is this: he didn't think he was going to make it through this experience alive. The word despaired is an interesting word that's used there. It means to be utterly without a way. In other words, the pressure was so great while he was in Asia that Paul says he couldn't see any way out. No way of making it through alive. Apparently he thought he was going to die in the circumstances of the path that he had gone down. Again, Paul doesn't tell us the particular problem that he experienced in Asia. He could have been referring to physical persecution that he experienced in the city of Ephesus, a city of Asia, where there was a riot that broke out among the worshipers of Diana in that city. And Paul and those who were with him, their lives were threatened by a mob of people. You can read about it in Acts chapter number 19. He may have been referring to another experience of persecution. He could have been referring to some physical illness. He could have been referring to satanic attack upon his life. There could have been a number of things that he may be referring to, and he's not specific. And the reason why is so that you and I can understand that the specifics doesn't matter. The reality is the path that God took him down got him to a point that he had no strength to be able to deal with the circumstances that he was in. It was more than he could handle. He didn't see any way of making it through alive. He thought he was going to die. Let me ask you something. Have you ever got in some circumstances in your life that was more than you could handle? I mean, to the point where you felt helpless to do anything. I mean, like, there's no way to turn. That's what these words mean. There was no place to turn. There was nothing I could do. Some of you have been in circumstances kind of like that. Some of you are in that right now. But I have a feeling that probably most of us will be facing circumstances like that as we continue down this path called life that we're on. That's where he's at. Now, this really blows away the prosperity preachers of our day, doesn't it? I mean, with passages like this and others as well, just reveals how foolish it is to believe that if you're walking with God in the center of God's will, that if you are, then everything's going to be, you know, it's going to be great and everything's going to be wonderful and you're going to get the big check in the mail any day now, especially if you plant some seed money and you know, all of that kind of philosophy. You're going to be healthy and wealthy if you're right in the will of God. I want to remind you again that we should assume, and rightfully so, that the Apostle Paul is right in the center of the will of God as he's going through this time of great suffering and struggle in his life, this place where there's no place to turn. He hasn't the strength to make it through this. I mean, he's helpless in this situation. There's not anything that he can do. I'm trying to give you a picture of the distress that he's under. There's some other passages in this same book where he describes the kind of suffering and anguish and distress that he went through. Let me just read them to you. For example, in chapter number 4 and verse number 8, listen to what he writes. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body." He says in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." He's talking there, ladies and gentlemen, he's talking there in that passage of Scripture about trouble, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, bearing in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He went through some difficult times. You can read about it again in chapter number 6 of this book, and verse number 4. Listen to a description that he gives us there. He says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions," this is what he went through, "afflictions, in necessities." That is, he didn't always have everything that he needed. I'm talking about basic things in life. In necessities, in distresses, in stripes, that is, he was beaten, in imprisonments, he was thrown into jail, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, that is, not sleeping, staying awake, in fastings, that is, he is describing to us some of the things that he went through as he followed the will of God for his life. Chapter number 11 probably is one of those passages that we've read a number of times in your Bible studies. In chapter number 11 of this book, listen to what the Bible says beginning in about verse number 22, "Are they Hebrews?" He said, "So am I." "Are they Israelites?" "So am I." "Are they the seed of Abraham?" "So am I." He's defending himself against false teachers who are trying to discredit him. And then he goes on and he says in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Listen to this. "In labors more abundant." In other words, he said, listen, if you want to compare resumes between me and the false teachers that are trying to impact your church, he said, here's my resume. "In labors more abundant than they are." Right? "In stripes," that is talking about being beaten, "above measure." "In prisons, more frequent." "In deaths, oh." There were times when Paul was beaten to the point of death. On one occasion in Lystra, it looks like that God may have raised him from the dead, or at least he was on the verge of death and God preserved him. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one," 39 beatings on 5 occasions. "Thrice or 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was I stoned. Thrice or 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, in the ocean, floating. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils or danger in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils or dangers among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness." Yes, he was weary, tired, and in pain. "In watchings often, not sleeping," that's what that means. "In hunger and thirst," this man went hungry. He did not have adequate food or adequate drink. "Thirst," in fastings often. "In cold and nakedness," not appropriate clothing. He did not have the appropriate clothing for the weather conditions that he was in. And he said, "Besides those things that were without, the daily care of the ministry of the churches that was heavy on my life as well." I'm just trying to give you a taste of a little bit of what was going on in this man's life. The will of God led him into situations that would be described with the word distress. Difficult, hard circumstances in his life. So verse number 8, you'll see Paul's distress. But highlighted for us in the middle of all this is Paul's dependence. Look back in our text now and you'll see what I'm talking about. That is back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Notice now, the reason why is that, or so that, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Paul said, I didn't think I was going to make it through. I didn't know that I was going to be able to survive this experience that I had in Asia, and that is make it through. I had the sentence of death on me. I thought I was going to die, but you know what? There's somebody who can raise the dead. You know who he is, don't you? And that's God. So he says, you know what I did? I decided that since I was in such despair, what I was going to do is stop trusting in myself and just trust in the God who raises the dead. Verse number 11, he says, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So not only was I dependent on God, but I was depending on you, that is to pray for me. And now that God has delivered me, glory be to God, people are giving thanks to God for the deliverance or the gift that I have received. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is that Paul was under such a heavy trial, the pressures of life were so great while he was in Asia, that Paul could not depend on himself or trust in himself. That is, he could no longer depend on his own strength. It was gone. He was at the end of his strength. He had come to the end of himself, and all that he had was just God. That was it. Let me ask you again, has there ever been that point in your life when God brought you to the end of yourself? I mean, to that point where you couldn't depend on anything except just Him? Now, I think that's true in salvation, don't you? Those who've been saved, you know what I'm talking about. And that is, when God saves somebody, He'll bring you to that point. That is, He brings you to the point that you realize that you're a sinner and that you're lost. And not just a sinner because you lied to mom and dad when you were 3 years old. I mean, you're a sinner because of the condition of your heart and soul, and you're separated from God. And when God the Holy Spirit starts dealing with a heart, ladies and gentlemen, they start seeing themselves not as they are in the sight of other people, but in the sight of a holy God. And that's when lostness and conviction and begins to set in on a heart, and God gets it in with you, revealing to you that you're lost and that you're separated from God. If you was to die, you'd spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And all of a sudden, on the inside of you, your soul starts to upheave. And that is, on the inside of you, your soul realizes the condition you're in, and guilt begins to weigh in on your heart. We call that Holy Ghost conviction, when you realize you're lost. And you may be like I was whenever I was lost. You might try to get saved on your own terms and in your own way, and it just doesn't work. God dealt with me. He rolled me around. He tumbled me over. He wrestled me down to the point where I couldn't do anything but cry out for mercy one Sunday morning and depend entirely, not 90%, but 100% on the finished work of Christ. My prayer wouldn't save me. Listen, my confession wouldn't save me. The only thing that would save me was what Jesus did on the cross. And I had to depend entirely and completely on Him. And when God finally, I'm so thankful for the wisdom of a pastor in a church that wouldn't let me stop until I got to that point of utter dependence completely on Christ and His finished work. And when God brought my heart to that point, it was done. Amen. And it was real. I didn't have to wonder about it. Didn't have to worry about it. Nobody had to tell me about it. It was real in my heart. And I knew that God had saved me right then and right there. Oh yeah, that point of depending on Christ and His cross and His resurrection. I didn't know much theology. I couldn't have defined the word justification or redemption, but I knew this: I was lost and on the road to hell and couldn't do anything about it. I tried. I tried to get saved at home in my bedroom so nobody'd find out I was lost. God wouldn't deal. I tried everything I could to get this thing taken care of my own way, but that Sunday, God wrestled me down to where all I had was the cross. Nothing else would help. Nothing else would fix my problem. And when I got to the cross, it was over. Amen. It was just over that fast. It was over before I even knew it was over. I looked back and said, what happened? Not literally, but that's kind of how fast it was. I just all of a sudden realized that it's over. I mean, the burdens rolled away, and I got peace in my heart, and I'm just trying to figure out what. I got to the cross. I believed what Jesus did, and God saved me. I had to depend entirely on Him and Him alone. I couldn't do anything. And listen to me now. If there's anything you can do to get saved, then you'll never get saved. It's a free gift, and you can't receive it any other way except by faith, by believing or depending entirely on Christ and His cross. Do you know the salvation not only operates that way, but service does too? Here's what I mean. After you get saved and you start serving God as a believer, God will still bring you to points in your life where He's the only one who can help you. We not only get saved by faith, but God tells us we're supposed to live by faith. Now, a lot of times we use that little phrase, you know, living by faith, sort of generically. It doesn't mean anything because we don't know what it means. It's just kind of a religious term, isn't it? You know, living by faith. We sing about living. We have a song, don't we, Brother Greg? We sing living by faith in Jesus above. We sing that song, and it's a nice little phrase, and we think living by faith, that means going to church on Sunday. Well, that may be part of it, right? But when I'm talking about living by faith, like we're saved by faith, I mean, just like God brought me to the point that all I could do was depend on Christ and His cross and His resurrection, and that's when God saved me, He brings me to that point of faith as I serve Him. That is, every once in a while, God will bring me to the point, ladies and gentlemen, where I desperately need Him and I can't do anything except depend on Him and trust in Him and need Him and cry out to Him, just like I cried out to Him that day and just cry out to Him, God, I need Your help. I need You. God brings us to that point. And here's what Paul's saying. You know what? That's what God did to me one day. I was in Asia. Now, Paul had that conversion experience on the road to Damascus where he trusted in Christ. But when he was in Asia, God allowed circumstances to get such in his life, so difficult, so full of pressure, so stressful, so hard, that he didn't think he was going to make it through. And the only one who could help him was God. That's the only one. And he had to depend entirely on Him. Now, one of the ways that we express our dependence on God is in prayer. That's why he said in verse number 11, you helped. And the reason why is because you was praying. You were helping together because you were praying for me. And as a result of the fact that you were praying for me and God delivered me, as a result of that, many are giving praise. It's kind of like that with us. And that is that we do everything we can in our circumstances, right? We go to the doctors. We take the medicine. We go to the bank and borrow money. I could keep going on because the circumstances are so wide and so varied. We do everything we can to help ourselves in our circumstances. And then you get to that point that you need God. And what do you do? Well, you don't go to the bank. You don't go to the doctor. Man, you start praying then, don't you? One of the evidences of our dependence on God is found in our prayers. I have a feeling that whenever Paul and whenever these people got to praying, I have a feeling they weren't just saying prayers. They were really praying. Have you ever been in a circumstance like that in your life? I mean, folks say their prayers, but sometimes God will allow circumstances to get such where that's not good enough. You get to the point where you need to get a hold of God in prayer because you're desperate for direction, for help, for leadership. You need Him. You get on the phone, don't you? And you call people that you know how to pray. You say, God, listen, pray for me now if you would. That's what's going on here. We assume that Paul's crying out to God, but somehow the message got to these folks in Corinth. I'm sure that Paul didn't text them, but he must have sent a message somehow. But word got to them, and these folks got to praying. And he depended entirely on God. He had to trust Him. He had to rely on God. He had to cry out to God in the middle of this stress and struggle that he was in. You know that's what God wants to do in your life. You know, God is trying to get us to the point that we stop depending on ourselves and trust in His wisdom and strength and grace. It's in 2 Corinthians 12 that he's more specific about another experience that he had that I think is important to see at this point. It's in that passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 12, that he describes what he called a thorn in the flesh. Right? It's easy for us to think that that's just the flu, but I think it was more than the flu, don't you? It's easy for us to think the thorn in the flesh was just somebody that irritated him, right? I mean, maybe there's somebody on these missionary team that's a little bit cantankerous and hard to get along with. And I wouldn't have any problem believing that that was true because they were people just like we are. And to see that as a thorn in the flesh. But it was more than that. As a matter of fact, the apostle tells us here that it was the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him in 2 Corinthians 7, beginning verse 12. And he tells us there that somehow the devil was involved in it, that apparently God had allowed, removed his hand, maybe like he did Job, and allowed the devil to attack his life. It may have been through people who were persecuting him, or it may have been some other kind of direct demonic attack on his life. But it was a real problem. It was causing real problems in the life of the Apostle Paul. And the Bible tells us that he did what people do when they're depending on God. The Bible says they began to pray. He prayed that God would remove that thorn in the flesh, and guess what? God didn't do it. And so he prayed again. This time I can imagine, if I use my imagination, that he's really praying hard now. And about the third time, he's crying out to God with all his heart, and the Lord Jesus spoke to him. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, the Comforter shows up on the scene. Remember, that's what we're talking about here. The Comforter shows up. Jesus does. On the scene. And the Bible tells us there that he spoke to him and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, the Comforter shows up, and he says to the apostle, he said, listen, Paul, I'm not going to remove this problem in your life, this thorn in the flesh, and the reason why is because I want you to depend on me. You see, this apostle is the one who received revelations from God. Did you know the Lord spoke to him directly? And do you know that he was caught up into the heavens at one point? He says he didn't know if he's in the body or out of the body. He received revelations, and he was caught up into the heavens. I mean, this guy, the Lord spoke to him. Did you know when he got saved, Jesus physically appeared to him? I mean, the light was so bright that it blinded his eyes. You're talking about somebody who experienced privilege. That is, when it came to revelation, God privileged him to experience revelation. It would have been easy for him to get puffed up and get proud and not dependent on God. It would have been easy for him to not have a deep sense of his need for God at some point because of all the ways that God had blessed him. So according to chapter 12, God allowed the devil to attack his life and to bring this problem, this thorn in the flesh in his life. And the reason why is to keep him dependent on God, to keep him on his face before God, so that he have a sense of his need for God in his life. And that's why he was seeking God, and the Lord showed up and he began to comfort him with the word, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Do you know that if Paul hadn't had that thorn in the flesh, he would have never experienced that kind of comfort? He wouldn't have. He might have got puffed up and proud. He may not have prayed like he was praying in 2 Corinthians 12, and he wouldn't have heard those words that we're still talking about today if he hadn't had a problem. You know, that's what he's talking about here in chapter 1. From the beginning to the end of this book, he's trying to communicate a message. And that is that the path that you and I are going to have to follow if we're going to experience God's comfort is a path that involves distress and problems and tribulation. And in the middle of our problems and stress and tribulation, as we depend on God and trust in him and not in ourselves, it is then that we experience the comfort of God. Yeah. It's then that he shows up and says, my grace is sufficient for you. If you're in a Philippian jail, it's while you're down there in that nasty dungeon, having been beaten and left down there to get infection. It's while you're down there in the middle of all that praising God and praying, Paul and Silas, it's while you're down there, it's down there in that path that he shows up. Amen. Well, he did. As a matter of fact, he showed up and shook the jail that night. And before long, the jailer was crying out, what must I do to be saved? You say, I sure wish God would do something like that. Well, you got to get down there before you can experience that kind of comfort. That point of needing God, that point of depending on God, that point where he's the only one that you can trust in. And it's there that he shows up and comforts you. Oh, listen. The Apostle Paul was experiencing distress to the point he became completely dependent on God. And then the third scene that you'll see here is God delivered him. Not only do you see Paul's distress and his dependence, but thirdly, you'll see his deliverance. The Bible says in verse number 10, Paul writes, he says, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust. He He says, we trust that he will yet deliver us. She said, you know what? Y'all prayed for me. He said, it was a situation that I couldn't do. I was helpless. All I could do was cry out to God, depend on God. That's all I could do. And you prayed for us as well. And do you know what? The Lord showed up. Amen. And delivered me out of it. Now, I don't know what it is. So I don't know what the deliverance is. I don't know. It may be that he was under persecution. It may be that he had been persecuted to the point of death and God raised him up. I don't know what it was, that how God delivered him, because I don't know exactly what the tribulation was. But I know this, God knew exactly what he needed, and God showed up and provided exactly what he needed in the middle of his struggle. That is, God delivered him. And he said, not only did God deliver me, God continues to deliver me. And not only does God continue to deliver me, but I'm trusting that God will continue to deliver me in the future. That is, he did it in the past, he's doing it right now, and I think that he'll keep doing it in the future. This man was a man who by faith just believed that God was going to bring him through no matter what came his way, no matter what kind of trouble, and he based it on what God had brought him through in the past. I believe that's still true today, don't you? That's right. God is able to deliver. You know, when I was down there in the altar that many years ago, crying out to God to save me, was anything I could do? There wasn't a promise. I didn't promise God I would do anything. I would have done anything to get saved that day. I would have promised God anything. I would have done anything to get saved. I was that desperate. But there wasn't anything I could promise. God didn't want my promises. He didn't want my commitments. You say, didn't you commit your life to him? No, it wasn't my life that it took to save me. It was his at the cross. I didn't know that, but God showed me it wasn't my life. It was his. I was at the end of my rope. I couldn't do anything to save myself. When my pastor opened up that old black book and reminded me of what Jesus did. Oh, there it is. And somehow my heart was able to rest and trust in what he did. And do you know that he saved me immediately? Amen. Now listen to me. Since that time, here's what I know. If God could deliver me then, he can deliver me now. Amen. You say, well, what if you get sick? I mean, what if you get cancer? Been down that road. He said, wasn't that terrible? It was not as bad as being lost. The greatest problem I've ever had in my life has nothing to do with the cancer that I've suffered. It has nothing to do with any person that I've confronted. It has nothing to do with any demon that's attacked me. The greatest problem that I've ever had in my life is my lost, sinful condition. Listen, on the road to eternal separation from God, and on that day, there in that altar, God delivered me from that. Now, if God can deliver me from eternal separation, if he can forgive all of my sin, if he can save me forever for all eternity, if God can do that there in that altar, then God can do anything. That is, no matter what I face and no matter what you face, God can do anything. But he has to remind me of that every once in a while. And that is, he has to allow circumstances to come into my life that remind me to depend on him, to trust in him, that I need him. And that, like that day in that altar of crying out to God, God, I need your direction. Just about every Sunday, I'm reminded of that. Usually during the week prior to Sunday, I'm going to have to preach on Sunday. And those of you that have ever preached a message or teach a lesson, you know what I mean. Sunday's coming. God, I need your direction. I need your help. I need a word from you to be able to preach, and I'm dependent on him. I don't want to stand up and just preach a sermon. I want it to be God's message. Amen. And depending on God on Sundays, God reminds me of that. Every once in a while, there's been a financial crisis maybe coming to your life, or maybe there's been a health crisis coming to your life. And listen to me now. God is just trying to remind you that you need him, and you need to depend on him, and you need to cry out to him, and you need to come to him. And listen, when you get to him, that's when you find great comfort. Amen. That's when the Comforter shows up. I remember reading in the Old Testament, I'm just about done if you're wondering, I think. I remember reading in the Old Testament, the Israelites, remember whenever they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, God sent them a deliverer. He sent them one named Moses. And Moses went down to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. And the Bible tells us that God sent the 10 plagues and revealed himself to that whole society of people that there's one God, and it's the God who has come represented by Moses, that he is the God of the universe. He's God over, not only God over the Israelites, but he's God over Egypt as well. He is the God of the universe. And And they believed in many gods, but he revealed that there's just one. And Moses led them out. Remember, they come over out of the, they put that blood on the doorpost, and the angel passed over that last tenth plague and all the death of the firstborn. And by the Pharaoh, when he woke up the next morning and all the firstborn was dead, he said, "You guys need to get out of here now." And so they left. But Pharaoh changed his mind, and all of a sudden he said, I don't want to just let them go. Maybe he was concerned about the political problem of that, or that they would be able to come back and try to take power. But nevertheless, he sent his army after them. And the Israelites now, they're following the leadership of Moses. Now listen, these folks are right in the center of the will of God. They're doing exactly what God sent Moses to lead them to do. They're right in the center of the will of God. And do you know where the will of God led them? The will of God led them to the edge of the Red Sea. There they are, on the edge of the Red Sea. And so when you get to the edge of the Red Sea, you turn around and go back the other way, right? But when you turn around and look back the other way, here comes Pharaoh and his army. Remember the story. That really is the example of being between a rock and a hard place, right? And they're in a tough position. God has led them to a place of great pressure, distress, an impossible circumstance. There's not anything they can do. Nothing. They can't get those hundreds of thousands of people across the Red Sea. They don't have the ability to be able to defeat Pharaoh's experienced army. Nothing they can do but cry out to God. And they did. Moses, with his arms up, crying out to God. God told him what to do, didn't he? Take that rod, point it out across that sea. And God sent a wind. The God of comfort showed up and delivered them from that scene. Listen to me now. That's what Paul's writing about. And God backs you up against the wall. When he gets you in a situation you don't know where to turn or what to do, and you have to cry out to God and seek him, it's in that path, it's down that path that you and I experience the greatness of God's comfort in our life. That's what God's trying to teach us. How to depend on him. To need him. Now those are the kind of circumstances I try to avoid. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, I try to get away from them. But instead, God just keeps putting us in those circumstances till we have to depend on him and need him. If that's where you're at, I got good news. There's a comforter who can help you. And his name is Jesus. Amen. You may be in a real pinch. Your life, listen, you may be on the verge of a destroyed life. Oh, there's somebody that can help you. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your spirit would operate in the moments that we have. You would draw to yourself those who are here, Father, that are lost, that they might come to the point of truly experiencing regeneration, the new birth, the point of depending entirely upon Christ and his cross. God, I pray, Father, that you would operate, Lord, not only in the hearts of those that are lost, but your people. God, that you've backed up into a hard place so we can cry out to you seek you. And God, experience the reality of your presence and God, your comfort in our lives. Would you help us? There are those who are here that are in a situation where they need direction, they need answers. And I pray, God, that you teach them, God, that you are the answer. They can cry out to you and find the answer for the direction of their life. God, there are others, Lord, who are on the verge of destruction. There's some, Father, Lord, who are trying to figure out what it is that your purpose is for their life. God, I pray that you would back us up to that point. God, against the Red Sea, where we have to cry out to you and depend on you. Where we have to start listening to what you're saying, what you're revealing. God, thank you for being our wonderful comforter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Just a moment, Brother Greg.